passage comes from the Old Testament. It's a short passage, and in a way it's rather strange. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, and just verses 9 and 10. 1 Chronicles 4, verses 9 and 10. I'd like to give an introduction, but there is no introduction. It just suddenly, boom, shows up here, so I'll just read it as it is. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother had named him Jabez, saying, "I gave birth to him in pain." Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm, so that I will be free from pain." And God granted his request. This is the word of the Lord. And sometimes when I read something like this and we say, "This is the word of the Lord," and we thank God for it, I wonder, really? How is it that this is the word of the Lord? Especially since the context it's in. I mean, when you begin reading 1 Chronicles, expecting maybe some more history of the people of Israel and Judah, you're going to be disappointed. It's not exactly an exciting read. Here's how 1 Chronicles begins. Chapter 1, verse 1. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, the sons of Japheth, and it goes on. Name after name after name, chapter after chapter after chapter, and even by chapter 4, it isn't done. Well over 1,000 names with clock-like regularity, and you begin to wonder, what's with all these names? Why are they there? Well, it's a matter of historical record and remembering. You see, there's probably a good reason why an editor, likely Ezra, put all these genealogies together after the Jews returned from exile from Babylon. Because long ago, God had promised David that there would always be one of his descendants sitting on the throne of Israel. And so now, when they're coming back from Babylon, and Israel is sort of being reconstituted, if there ever is going to be a king of Israel, he has to come from David's line. And so we have these genealogies tracing all these lines. And there's also a great concern that only somebody from Aaron's line may serve as a high priest in the temple, and only true Levites may serve as temple workers. So all that gets traced through all these names, one after another. And as an aside, sort of, I'd like to mention another reason why names might be very important. And this comes from an anecdote from a Bible translator from Papua New Guinea, working with Bible translators. My wife and I and our family, we spent 2 years there teaching for that organization. There was a translating working with his co-workers on the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 3 has a genealogy. The translator thought, just a list of names. Maybe we can come back to that another time. And let's just skip over it for now. But his co-workers wouldn't let him. What do you mean, skip this? They got all excited about that list of names. They couldn't stop going over it. And so finally, the translator asked, "What's going on? Why is this list of names so exciting to you?" "Well," they said, "finally, we know that these people are real. Joseph had a father. Joseph's father had a father, and he had a father, and he had a father. These people are not just fiction, they're real." And so when 1 Chronicles lists all these names, hundreds of names, thousands of names, they are real people. This is real history. And then in chapter 4, all these names keep going. And so in chapter 4, verse 7, we have Zerith, Zohar, Ethnan, Koz, the father of Anab, Hazabiba, and of the clans of Ahar, son of Haram. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. Where'd he come from? I check back, no Jabez. Check forward, no Jabez. This is the only reference
to the person of Jabez. And so what is it about this prayer, this little anecdote about Jabez, that the Holy Spirit inspired Ezra to put it in the Word of God itself, into Israel's history and genealogy? Why should millions of people who have no idea who Jabez is, why should we be able to read about him and his prayer? Well, it does say in 2 Timothy, right, that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, and all those wonderful good things. And so this prayer is here so that we may learn something. But what? Some people have claimed that this is the prayer that will guarantee success. This is the prayer that will make our business grow. It will enlarge our sales territory. It'll be the prayer that'll keep us from all painful experiences. And we wonder, really, is that why it's there? If we become as honorable as Jabez was, will God then answer our prayers the way he answered Jabez? Is this the way to make God give us what we want, make him do what we want him to do for us? Most of us have learned enough about reading scripture, I think, to know that this is a misreading. You can't do it that way. To understand this prayer and to be able to pray like Jabez, we need to see it in its context, even though that context is a list of names, and how it is related to the rest of the biblical story. So let's see what Jabez is really praying, because once we see what Jabez is really praying, then by all means, pray like Jabez. Let's have a look at this. First, had Jabez been alive at the time of writing, he might have been embarrassed just simply at the mention of his name, because his name literally means sorrow, grief. His mother gave him that name because she said, "I gave birth to him in pain or sorrow or grief." And a lot of us might be thinking, especially the women, I suppose, so what's so unusual about that? Pain in childbirth? What's so unusual about that? But any Jewish reader would say, "Oh, we know about this. That's part of our history. Don't you know? There was Rachel, who with her dying breath named her son Ben-Oni, son of my sorrow." And they would simply assume that Jabez then may well have been named by his mother's dying breath. Pain, grief. You caused my death. What a burden to bear. But at the same time, there is this immediate connection with the story of Jacob. Now, it says that Jacob is more honorable than his brothers, whoever they were, although he is from the clan of Judah some way. But then we shouldn't jump to the conclusion that he was morally better than they were. When it says he is more honorable, it simply tells us that he gained glory for himself. And glory is associated with a certain kind of weight. In today's term, we say he carried weight socially, financially, in matters of social justice, politically. He carried weight. But honorable in this case also carries the notion of being made abundant. Jabez probably had it all. He even had a town named after him. This is in chapter 2, verse 55, where it says that from the descendants of Selma, there were clans of scribes who lived at Jabez. So he had a town named after him. And not just any town. This is a town filled with scribes. Now this was prestige. This was honor. Except it seems he prayed for more. So what's going on? Well, let's first notice to whom he directs his prayer. He directs his prayer to the God of Israel. Now, we often think of Israel as a nation. Think of Israel as a person. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, or Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's praying to the God with whom Jacob wrestled and prevailed and was then called Israel. The God who changes people's names. That's who he is praying to. He's praying to the God who is in a covenant with his people. He's praying to the God who makes and keeps promises. That's who he is praying to. And then let's go with this passionate cry, "Oh, that you would bless me." Well, every Jewish reader would say, "Well, yeah, that's exactly what Jacob prayed." Remember, maybe if you know the story, Jacob had been wrestling with someone all night. It turned out to be an angel of the Lord. And when dawn came, the angel said, "Let me go." And Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And so this phrase is taken right over into Jabez's prayer. And it reinforces the notion that this prayer of Jabez is to be understood at the same agonizing level as that all-night prayer battle of Jacob. It's an intense cry of a prayer, a yearning for the blessing of Jacob Israel, the blessing that was first given to Abraham and then promised to all his descendants. And in the prayer of Jabez, that blessing that he's asking for is closely connected to the cry, "Oh, enlarge my territory." Well, to our modern ears, that sounds positively selfish, doesn't it? Bless me and give me more land. But placed in the context of Israel's history, we can see that Jabez is praying for nothing more than what God had already promised. If you backtrack a little bit, the people of Israel at Mount Horeb, God made an unbreakable covenant with the Israelites. And his promises included a land for them to live in. And then in Exodus 34, verse 24, God promised, "I will drive out the nations before you and enlarge your territory." And Jabez is taking that prayer, that phrase from God's own promise and using it in his prayer. He's quoting God right back to God. Then when we read the story of Israel in the book of Judges, we realize there's a problem. The men of Judah had started taking possession of their share of the land, but, says Judges 1, verse 19, they were unable to drive the people from the plains. And the men of Judah were not the only ones who failed in their mission to occupy the whole land, because a little further in that same chapter we read, Manasseh did not drive out the people, Judges 1, verse 19. Nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites, verse 29. Neither did Zebulun, nor did Asher, neither did Naphtali, 30, 30, and 33. So God's promise of an enlarged territory was not yet fulfilled. And therefore we have this cry of Jabez, a clansman from Judah, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory." The blessing he desires is nothing less than the blessing that is Israel's through Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. A blessing that God would be their God, they would have the promised land, and that God would prosper them in terms of children, flocks, possessions, and peace. And Jabez is beginning to realize only God himself can deliver on that promise. Now keep in mind that in the Old Testament, Israel was God's chosen people. He literally was their king. And so by establishing Israel in the promised land with him as king, we there have the Old Testament equivalent to the presence of the kingdom of God. And God himself would live there as king among his people. And so in a way, this cry of Jabez, this prayer of Jabez, is an Old Testament version of the New Testament's "Your kingdom come." That's what Jabez prayed for. But he knows he cannot make it happen. Not with his own strength. That's obvious from their history. That just doesn't happen. And so he prays, "Let your hand be with me." What is he praying for here? Well, you go through Israel's history, and the hand of God becomes a kind of a common image. It's with his mighty hand, God says, that he redeemed Israel from Egypt. With an uplifted hand, he swore to give them the promised land to Abram, Isaac, Jacob, and their descendants. And it's this powerful hand that Jabez needs to do what God has already promised. Bless him and enlarge his territory. There's another association with the hand of the Lord in the Old Testament. The phrase, the hand of the Lord came upon whoever it is equivalent to the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. One brief example. A coalition of kings came to the prophet Elisha in 2 Kings 3, verse 15, and they wanted the word of the Lord from him. He didn't want to give it, but they persuaded him. So then he said, now bring me a harpist. And then it tells us, while the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha, and Elisha had a word from the Lord. In other words, the Spirit of God came upon Elisha and then enabled him to give a message from the Lord. Now, Jabez, obviously, was not at all acquainted with what God would do at Pentecost. But Jabez, when asking for the hand of the Lord to be with him, was asking for the Spirit of the Lord to work through him to make these promises come true. And then Jabez concludes his prayer with, keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain. Again, sounds kind of selfish, doesn't it? But let's realize that in this too, Jabez is recalling the promises of God. The promises that his people would live in safety. Experiences none of the diseases with which they were familiar in Egypt, Deuteronomy 7, verse 15. If only they would follow his ways. But the request goes deeper than that. Because to be free from pain, Jabez would need a new name. Because his name was pain, sorrow, grief. And in this prayer, his prayer too is closely connected to Jacob's struggle with the angel of the Lord. Because after his struggle, his name was changed from Jacob, deceiver. So anytime you called, hey, Jacob, you were saying, hey, you liar. And every time you said, Jabez, oh, you killed your mother. You have a lot of grief. You caused a lot of grief. That had to change. And after Jacob's struggle, his name was changed from Jacob to Israel, the one who has struggled with God and prevailed. Now, Jabez obviously wanted no more of the pain that his name implied and inflicted on him. He needed a new name, a name with no pain. Or at least, that even if his name continued to express sorrow and pain, that God would actually protect him from experiencing it. That would be as good as a name change that Jacob got. Now, we pray too, don't we? Deliver us from evil, whatever form that evil may take. And God granted his request. That's a short conclusion to this little editorial comment from Ezra. No mention how specifically the prayer was answered. No answer why God answered his prayer. Just simply says, God granted his request. So here we have an Old Testament prayer stuck into an Old Testament genealogy of history. What does it have for us New Testament children of God? An Old Testament prayer from an Old Testament child, and we're reading it as New Testament children of God. Well, let's begin with what this begins with. Notice that the prayer begins and ends with God. Everything else is between. It begins with Jabez crying out to God, the God of Israel, and it ends with, and God granted his request. Prayer is not about us. Prayer is primarily about God and what God wants. Without God, there's nothing here. Without God, nothing happens. And so, if you're going to pray like Jabez, realize that it is God's will, not yours, that really matters. It's God's will, not mine, that matters when I pray. Prayer is an act of submission to the will of God. We also learn from this prayer that even a nobody, we don't know who in the world this man really is, somebody with the name Jabez prays, God listens. As I told the children, Your name doesn't have to be Mrs. Elder or Mr. Pastor, Ms. Missionary or Sir Goodheart. Even as you, if your name is I'm Nothing Much, God listens to your prayer. Even as your name is Nobody Notices or, well, My Life is a Mess or I Can't Shake This Addiction, if your name is abused or unloved or it's all my fault, if that's your name, God listens. God listens to your prayers. The prayer of Jabez tells us that God hears the prayers that pray the promises of God. That is, he hears the prayers of the will that is aligned with the will of God. So, how can we, like Jabez, pray, enlarge my territory and not be selfish about it? Well, ask ourselves, what is the territory that God wants enlarged? Well, the New Testament is full of answers to that. Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come and your will be done. And whenever he traveled through the towns of Galilee, he said, the kingdom of heaven is near, because the kingdom of heaven is where Jesus is. And in doing so, he enlarged the territory. And when he told his disciples he was going to be leaving them, he said they would be witnesses to him. First in Jerusalem, then in Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth till it finally got here to Waterdown too. Talk about enlarging territory. And if we know that it's God's will, that his kingdom come, that this territory be enlarged, are we ready to align our will with his and ask him to enlarge the territory of his kingdom? Not all over the world, yes. In Canada, yes. Ontario, yes. But also here in Waterdown, Burlington area. When we align our will with God's will and pray for him to expand and enlarge his territory here, what would it look like? Well, I'm guessing we might have to move our tent pegs to make a little more space. We might have to extend our welcome zone. Maybe even stretch some of our self-determined comfort zones. Because it's God's territory that will be enlarged, not our predetermined territory. And we have an opportunity to enlarge God's territory every time a new ministry presents itself, or every time an older ministry is restarted in the new church year. Not only do we have an opportunity to do that, we have an obligation to pray that and make ourselves available when God begins to answer that prayer. And then finally, what about that prayer and the petition in the prayer of Jabez that asks to be free of pain? May we not ask for that? Well, of course we may. He's our Father. We may ask him whatever we want. But about that business about being free of pain, our Lord has already expressed his will and purpose about that too. Yes, he will always protect us, but he also said we would have trouble in the world. And where there's trouble, there's pain. But when he said that, he also said, but don't be afraid. I have overcome the world. Remember Jesus' promises. Is your name poor in spirit? The kingdom of heaven is yours, says Jesus. Are you among those who mourn, which is a painful situation? You will be comforted, says Jesus. And maybe he will use others to express that comfort. Are you among the meek? You will inherit the earth. It's a gift. It's not something that we strive to possess. And all these promises and more will be fulfilled when the King comes to live among us once again. But to top it all off in this business of names, all these names that cause us pain and grief and sorrow, they will be changed. In Isaiah 62, verse 2, God says, you will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. And in Revelations 2, verse 17, Jesus promises a new name to his redeemed people, a name known only to the person who receives it. And even more, Jesus says, I will write on him or her my new name. What a cover of protection. His name will cover us and will keep us safe from ultimate harm, no matter what kind of pain we are asked to go through. One of the most misused texts, the most misused promises, is that Jesus promised that whatever we ask in his name, he would do. And so we ask a whole list of things, and then we say, in the name of Jesus, as if that makes it praying in his name. Well, Jesus is saying and promising that when our will is in harmony with God's will, we can pray his promises with confidence, because God will surely do what he promised. His kingdom is already here. We are evidence of that. But his kingdom will come. The king will return. He promised. So yes, pray like Jabez. And when you pray like Jabez, watch his kingdom grow. Let's pray. Almighty, everlasting, promise-keeping God, thank you for your promises. Thank you that what you have promised will happen. Thank you that you have promised your kingdom will come. And we pray, Lord, each day anew, that your kingdom will come more fully in all its form. And as we pray that, Lord, make us available to be used to make your kingdom come. Shape us into more and more the image of Jesus Christ, your Son, so that your kingdom may have a proper and a good identification from us among the people among whom we live. Grant us, Lord, a good understanding of your promises and a boldness to pray them and to look for your answer. In Jesus' name, amen.